give you timing for taking us to the garden today. And Happy New Year to one and to all. The book of John, the third chapter, and verse 30. John, the third chapter, and verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. The title of our sermon today is called To Play Second Fiddle. Called to play second fiddle. Let us pray. Holy God, as we open your word, may we also open our hearts, we pray. Amen. Berrien Springs, Michigan, does not boast many well-known or world-renowned citizens. It does have, however, one citizen who is known around the world. His name, Muhammad Ali. For those of you too young to know or remember, Ali, who was born Cassius Clay in Louisville, Kentucky, burst onto the scene in 1960 when he won the gold medal in the heavyweight division of the sport of boxing at the Olympic Games. Shortly thereafter, he knocked out Sonny Liston in Lewiston, Maine, to become the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. Back then, he used to shout that he was able to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. His other signature statement was, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest." He claimed that there was no one quicker or prettier than he was in or outside of the ring. It was the American author Tom Wolfe who coined and popularized the term the new journalism, who first called the 60s, the 1960s, the me decade. Wolfe held up young, brash Cassius Clay as the icon of the era, the human embodiment of the inclination to focus on the self, on the me. Well, if the 60s were the me decade, so has every decade been since. Every age has been the age of the ego, a time when people fundamentally think only of themselves. We're working with the core value Christ-likeness with humility. The spirit of Narcissus is very much alive and well in our midst today. And haven't you noticed how pervasive and prevalent the spirit is amongst preachers? workers, many a preacher, many a worker, many a seminarian is awestruck by the magnitude of me. Am I the only one who has noticed that the sickness of the day seems to be the miasma of me-ism? Few, if any of us, want to play second fiddle. Seems like to me everybody wants to be numero uno. Everybody wants to receive top billing. Everybody wants to be top dog. Like little children, we clamor for the seat by the window. We want the lead part in the play. And the phrase "looking out for number one" rules our days and governs our nights. We're like the little fella whose mommy gave him an apple with the instruction to share it with his sisters. "Please," his mother told him, "prefer your sister as you share the apple. Remember to put her needs and wishes before yours." The boy held on to the apple for a while, finally gave it back to his mother, and said, "Mom, why don't you give her the apple?" And just as his mother was about to commend him, he added, "And tell her what you just told me." Or like the other little fellow who was riding on a pony with his sister at an amusement park. There was not enough room for the two of them on the small wooden pony. So he said to his sister, "If one of us will only get off this pony, there would be enough room for me." The homage that most of us pay today is at the altar of the ego. The trinity that most of us have embraced and worship is that of me, my, and mine. It was not so with John the Baptist. You remember John, don't you? He was a child of promise, born to parents advanced in age. In fact, when the angel Gabriel informed the old priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth that they were going to have a baby, it was such surprising and improbable news that they waxed incredulous and mistrusting, with Zacharias asking, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Luke 1:18. Ellen White says, gotta quote the old lady. Ellen White says that the birth of John the Baptist, like that of Isaac, was intended to teach a great spiritual truth, which is that with man some things may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do I have a witness in the house today? Now, the angel was very specific and precise as to the child who was to be born. The angel told the father what manner of child this was going to be. According to Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, the child would be called John. He would lead an abstemious life. He would neither drink wine nor strong drink. He would dress plainly with little or no ostentation. And lastly, he would not attend the rabbinical schools. You see, things had gone awry up at the rabbinical school. They were teaching a strange theology up there. The professors up there were more concerned with becoming and being known as scholars than they were with becoming and being known as servant leaders. The professors up there were caught up more with their resumes than with relationships. They aspired to be more professorial than to be pastoral. Are you listening to me out there? I got to be careful now. The professors up there were more concerned with becoming doctors than they were with becoming disciples. And so the angel told Zacharias, don't send the boy up there for his MDiv. Don't send him up there. They'll mess him up. So John went out into the wilderness for his MDiv. Out there he ate nothing but locusts and honey. Out there he wore nothing but camel's hair. Out there his bed was the ground and his pillow was a rock. Out there he'd lie on his back at night and look up at the stars. And he would remember the promise that God made to Abraham. Ellen White says that's how John got his education. He'd watch the sun appear every morning, and he'd watch it rise over the mountains, and he'd reflect on the Son of Righteousness who was soon to appear. In time, he started preaching. His was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. With the spirit and power of Elijah, John denounced sin. Princes and rabbis and soldiers and peasants and scribes and Pharisees came out to hear him. They came in their long chariots and they came on foot. They came dressed in their ostentatious sacerdotal robes, and they came in humble attire. They came confessing their sins, and they came asking for baptism. They left their beautiful buildings in the city to sit on stones in the desert. They had never heard a preacher like this before. And the preacher was preaching nothing but a plain, pointed, penetrating word, according to Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 14. If you have your Bibles, don't go there quickly with me. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 3, sorry. Luke chapter 3. We'll see what John preached. Luke chapter 3, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying or calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. May I digress here to say a word or two about preaching, specifically about the content of preaching. Whether or not you give me permission, I think I'm going to digress. You see, I've noted that currently Adventist preachers seem to be striving to mimic or imitate the top-notch contemporary first-day preachers. We want to look like and sound like T.D. Jakes, Joel Einstein or Einstein, Noah James, John Hagee. And what that means is that our distinctive Seventh-day Adventist message is being diluted. Others of us want to be comedians so that the divine service hour is the new comedy hour. Am I the only one in here who has noticed that? Preachers, I'm here to say to you today that we must focus on content. We must accept that theology matters. The sad fact is that the pressures of the day have fostered preaching of style, not substance. Panache has been usurped, or panache has usurped didache. Eisegesis has preempted exegesis, and biblical exposition and theological precision have given way to banal assumptions and carnal presuppositions. Preaching today is more anthropocentric than theocentric, with the result that our churches are enfeebled and sickly. There was a time when we had giants in the pulpit. Today we have homiletical hitchhikers, pulpit pygmies who purvey platitudes for a price. Are you listening to me out there? Friends, before we get the message out, we must get the message right, and we must get the message straight. The most elegant phraseology bereft of theological soundness will not produce disciples. Now let me tell you something. Noah did not baptize only eight because he preached something good is about to happen to you. Jeremiah was not put in a pit because he proclaimed, "I'm okay, you are okay." John the Baptist did not ultimately lose his head because he bellowed, "If you can believe it, you can seize it." Elijah did not have to run for his life and then ask to die because he sang, "The sky is the limit." No, these men encountered what they did because they preached a plain, pointed, penetrating gospel. And that's what John did. And the people came to hear him. And people will still come to hear today a plain, pointed word. Can I hear somebody say amen? Amen. Now don't get me wrong, we may learn a thing or two from these preachers. But you see, T.D. Jakes and Noah Jones and John Hagee were not called to preach the everlasting gospel in the context of Revelation 14. Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and the earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. John preached a straight, plain gospel. And because he did, he became quickly the most powerful preacher in the land. His voice became the most influential in the nation. So great a preacher was he that his listeners wanted to make him a ruler. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. In fact, Ellen White writes, "For a time, the Baptist's influence over the nation had been greater than that of rulers, priests, or princes. If he had announced himself as the Messiah, priests and people would have flocked to his standard." John could have done anything he wanted. He could have said anything he wanted. John could have declared, "I am the Messiah." And the people would have accepted him as such. Do I need to say to you today that we need to be careful? You got to be careful when you have that kind of influence and power. And do I need to say that God knows he cannot trust some of us with that kind of power and influence? You know how we get. You know how we are. We don't even have to be in charge to act as though we are in charge. Just make some of us deputy assistant vice. And we are prone to say, as Alexander Haig in the aftermath of the assassination attempt on President Reagan, as of this moment, I'm in charge here. Not so with John the Baptist. Not so with John the Baptist. The brethren went to John, I'm sure. Brother John, we've been noticing you. You've got leadership qualities. Would you mind if we advance your name for president? Brother John, we've been noticing you. You've got a way with young people. I think we'll nominate you to be youth director. Huh? Brother John, you seem to have how about becoming ministerial director? Brother John, you have it going on. They're lifting up a sign. 5 minutes remain. That's all right, brother. Hold on to the sign. Brother John, we've been noticing you. John could have declared himself to be the Messiah. Instead, John preached about one whose shoes he would be unable to tie. Far less wear. John would look up at the sky and say that he was the forerunner. He was the forerunner. It was not his task to be the Messiah, but to point to the Messiah. Sometime later, the disciples of John got into an argument with someone over ceremonial washing. You find that in John chapter 3, verses 25 on. They got into an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, where he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. Verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. I'm called to play second fiddle. And in white again, looking in faith to the Redeemer, John had risen to the height of self-abdication. He sought not to attract men to himself, but to lift their thoughts higher and still higher until they should rest upon the Lamb of God. He himself had only been a voice, a cry in the wilderness. Now with joy, he accepted silence and obscurity that the eyes of all might be turned to the light of life. Happy are they who are willing for self to be humbled, saying with John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's a hard word for some preachers. A hard word for some leaders. A hard word, but a word that we need to embrace today. We're called to serve. To play second fiddle, to lift up Jesus, to put self in the background, to be Christ-like with humility. I've run out of time, but I got to say this quickly. You know, you go to Isaiah chapter 14, and you read there where Lucifer, who made of himself a devil, I will arise, I will this, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. And then you go to Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, and he came down. So while Lucifer was going up, Jesus was coming down. They passed each other on the way. Lucifer trying to go up, Jesus coming down. How did the story end for Lucifer? You go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Because he aspired, he was brought low. Jesus, who was came down, God raised him up. God raised him up. Raised him up and gave him a name that is above every other name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. We're called to play second fiddle. Or to be content just to be in the house. Be content to lift up the name of Jesus. Be content to give him all the glory. Be content to give him all the praise. Not I, but Christ. Be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Oh, if you want to be great, Dr. Martin Luther King said, serve. Stoop. F.B. Meyer, the poet, said, I used to think that the gifts of God were placed on shelves. And the higher I climbed, the more I got. I discovered that, yes, the gifts of God are placed on shelves. But the lower I stoop, the more I get. May God help us to stoop, to lift up Jesus, to put self behind, to declare today and forever, not I, but Christ. And may God bless you as you go forth to play second fiddle. Shall we stand?